Let's open up the Word of God together. We're going to be reading Job chapter 28. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where they refine gold. Iron is taken from the dust, and from rock copper it is smelted. Man puts an end to darkness, and to the farthest limit he searches out the rock in gloom and deep shadow. He sinks a shaft far from habitation, forgotten by the foot. They hang and swing to and fro far from men. The earth from it comes food, and underneath it is turned up as fire. Its rocks are the source of sapphires, and its dust contains gold. The path no bird of prey knows, nor has the falcon's eye caught sight of it. The proud beasts have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the base. He hews out channels through the rocks, and his eye sees anything precious. He dams up the streams from flowing, and what is hidden he brings out to the light. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place for understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me." And the sea says, "It is not with me." Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from, and where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all living, and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and Death say, "With our eyes we have heard a report of it." God understands its way, and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind, and meted out the waters by measure, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. And to man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Let's read from the New Testament now. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, we'll read verses 44 to 58. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household, who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old." And it came about that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished, and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Amen.
Amen. If your home was on fire and you had just enough time to carry one thing outside, what would it be? One man points to his wife, that's a good thing. One person holds up their Bible, that's a good thing. If God were to grant you one free wish, and you could have anything in the world, what would you wish for? If you were dying, and yet God were to give you one chance to go back and change one thing in your past, what would it be? The way that you answer these questions determines what is precious, what is desirable, what is important in your life. Jesus taught two parables in our text that involve things that are precious, that are desirable, that are important. And in these two parables, we see that Jesus compares the kingdom to a treasure and to a pearl, both of which set forth the value or the worth of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And as we've been studying through the parables, we see that they present to us the mysteries of the kingdom, and that the kingdom is the central theme that runs throughout these parables that we've been looking at in Matthew chapter 13. And in case you're new here, or in case you have forgotten, the kingdom is more about a power, the power of God, rather than a place. It has to do more with a rule rather than a realm. In short, it first refers to God's kingship as it takes on new and greater dimensions on earth. It was inaugurated first at our Lord's first advent, and it will be consummated at our Lord's second advent, His second coming. So that is what we need to keep in mind when we think of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. These are synonymous terms. It has to do with the kingship of God in the hearts of men and women. And that is what we pray for when we pray the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come. That the kingship, the rule, the sovereign reign of God will take possession of more and more hearts as the kingdom of God is spread throughout the world. Jesus said the kingdom does not come outwardly. It is not visible, but rather inwardly, for the kingdom of God is within you. So every born-again saint, every man and woman who is a believer, is one who has bowed the knee to King Jesus. And the kingdom has come and taken up residency, we could say, in their lives and hearts. So I want you to think about that and ask yourself, does the kingdom exist in my own life? Is the king reigning supreme in my own heart and soul? We can observe from the context here of Matthew 13. We're going to be looking at verses 44 through 46. But the context of this chapter shows that our Lord at this particular point in His parables was no longer sitting in a boat when He spoke these two parables. Verse 36 says that Jesus sent a multitude away and went into the house where His disciples came. And like the parables we looked at last week, of the mustard seed and the leaven, these two parables this morning of the treasure and the pearl closely resemble each other in both structure and meaning. And so we'll also consider these two parables together today. While these two parables are very similar, they do have some interesting differences that we want to consider as well. And when studying the parables of Christ, it's not always easy to determine how many main points they have. Some have three, some have two, some have one. And the boundaries between some of them can be somewhat fluid or flexible, making it difficult to determine if they have two or three or if they have one or two. While we could think of more than one point for each of the two parables we're going to be looking at today, there is one point I believe that really sums the two of them up. And that one point is this: the kingdom of heaven is a reality that is worth everything. Did you get that? The kingdom of heaven is a reality that's worth everything. And the disciples to whom Jesus taught these two parables would soon be called upon to take the gospel message to the ends of the earth. They would be called upon to take the message of the King and His kingdom far and wide to every nation and tribe and tongue. By means of these disciples, Jesus would begin to gather His church from all the nations. And yet, they would pay a very great price in fulfilling this great commission. They would be paying a price that perhaps they didn't even expect to pay. They would be asked to pay the ultimate price of their life. And yet, what they would be receiving in light of this price would be far more valuable than anything that they would be giving up. And this is a conviction of everyone who has ever discovered God's kingdom. They will tell you that it is priceless. That the gift of eternal life is worth everything that they could possibly give or offer. It is worth more than life itself. And how many of you can say amen to that? Amen? And this is the truth that is set before us in these two parables. So let's look at the first parable in Matthew 13:44. And as we do, I want you to consider how it represents certain people in the world. This parable of the hidden treasure represents those who are not looking for the kingdom, but find it. They're not looking for it, but they find it. Verse 44 reads, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." So here we're told of a man who found a treasure. Where was it? Hidden in a field. We're not told if this treasure was gold or silver or precious stones, or maybe all of the above. We are told that this treasure was hidden. And the word for hidden in the Greek text means to conceal, to cover over, to keep secret. Back in those days, the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, houses were easily broken into and they were easily robbed of their valuables. They didn't have the kind of security systems that we have today. And back then, due to wars and raiding parties and burglars, people wouldn't hide their valuables indoors. Instead, they would take anything that was of value and they would hide it outside. They would bury it in the ground. And sometimes the owners would die before they could tell anyone where the location of that hidden treasure was. So such treasures might be hidden in a field for years, for decades, for centuries, before someone would happen to come along and discover it. There probably could still be treasures hidden in the ground somewhere in the Middle East and other parts of the world that someone buried and never was able to tell someone about. So our first parable tells us of a man who found such a treasure. We're not told how he found it. He may have been one of those tenant farmers who was leasing the land in order to farm it, and he was plowing it when his plow struck something in the ground. He may have been digging, maybe burying a tree or planting a tree, when he struck something that made a funny thud and it didn't sound like a rock. Maybe he was just passing through the field, going his own way, when all of a sudden he spotted something interesting that was protruding out of the ground. Back east, through the seasons of winter and summer, the ground can do strange things and push things up. People have told me that in the spring they go to mow their backyards, and there's all these rocks that the previous spring they had picked out. And it just seems that the ground just keeps pushing things to the surface. So over decades, that may have happened to certain treasures as well. So somebody passing by might see it. Maybe he saw something sparkle out of the corner of his eye, which caught his attention. But he's just passing along, perhaps, going on his way, doing his own thing, when it seemed as if life was suddenly interrupted by this discovery. And maybe his first reaction was just to pass over it and to leave it alone. Perhaps he decided he would come back with a big cart. And at night, when no one was looking, he would dig it up and sneak off with it. But he knew that to claim legal ownership of the treasure, he first had to own the field. So our parable shows us how he decides to buy the field. And in order to do that, he first had to sell his own personal belongings. And guess how much of his personal belongings he had to sell? All of it. He had to sell all that he had. Does he do that with great reluctance? No, look at the text in verse 44. It tells us that from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has. You see, he's so delighted with his newfound treasure that he doesn't mind in the least selling all of his possessions. There's a Christian film company called Compass Cinema, which has produced 6 different films. They're short films depicting some of the parables as they might seem in our present day and lifestyle. And one of these parables just so happens to be called Hidden Treasure. And it's about a real estate agent by the name of Jeff Smith, who was having a tough time showing an acre of industrial property in the middle of a certain town. Happened to be a day that it was raining, and the property had a chain-link fence around it. There was an old dilapidated building that was on the property, and it was close to the freeway. And his clients hated it. In fact, it seemed as though they hated Jeff for bringing them out in the rain to see this ugly piece of property. It was a bad location. They didn't like anything about it. So the movie shows them driving off, disgusted that Jeff would have brought them to and wasted their time to show them this property. And they said, don't call us unless you have something worth our while. So Jeff goes back onto the property to get his briefcase. And as he does, he steps on something that is sticky and black and oily. And he looks around and he notices that the entire ground is saturated with this oil. And he picks up this big rock, and underneath is a puddle of oil. And as he closely examines the substance, you can see the wheels beginning to turn in his mind. Could this acre be sitting on a vast reserve of undiscovered oil? And so Jeff takes off. He goes into action. He makes sure, first of all, that the property that is for sale included all the oil and mineral rights. Then he takes a sample of this crude oil in a jar to a geologist. He has it tested. He takes a professor from the local university, blindfolds him, brings him to this property, shows him the location. The professor also confirms that, yes, this is crude oil. And he wasn't aware of any oil being anywhere in this area, having ever been discovered. And so Jeff, he does all the research and he makes sure that what he had was really what he suspected. And then he probably makes an offer, he puts a deposit down, he gets an acceptance, and he has this transaction. And then the movie shows that Jeff has to go home and convince his wife of what he has discovered. And he brings her to this property, shows her, and now they have a huge yard sale. And everything is for sale. And the contents of the home too, they would have sold the kids perhaps if someone may have wanted to buy them. And all of the friends, the neighbors, the relatives come by and they say, Jeff, what's wrong? Are you in some kind of trouble? If you need help, let us know. We'll loan you the money. Jeff didn't want to say anything. No. We just want to liquidate. We want to live a more simple life don't worry, everything's okay. So eventually everything is sold, all the furniture, all the kitchen dishes, the house, even the cars. And they take the money and they buy that acre. See, to go and to sell all you have in order to buy a newfound treasure, that's pretty radical, wouldn't you agree? And yet here I think we have a glimpse of what it means to be sold out for Jesus. How many of you are sold out for Jesus? And the movie then cuts to a newscaster on the evening news saying how there was a rare and unusual discovery of oil in the middle of town and how the owners had become instant millionaires. That's the end of the movie. And yet it reminds me of what Jesus said later in Matthew 19, verse 29. Peter said to him, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. So you understand, Jesus Christ is the inheritance that is worth everything. Jesus Christ and His kingdom ought to be priority number one in our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So this first parable presents someone who found something he probably wasn't even looking for. And there are many people who are like the man in this parable. They weren't even searching for Jesus Christ. They weren't looking for the kingdom. They were too engrossed in their careers or in their hobbies or in doing their own thing, going their own way. And they almost stumble across Him as they go through life. And when they find Him, and when by the grace of God they're enabled to open, to have their eyes opened and see what a treasure they have in Jesus Christ, they get rid of anything that stands in their way to having the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me of what the Lord said in Isaiah 65:1. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. Isn't that incredible? That God, in His loving kindness and mercy, would permit Himself to be found by people who weren't even looking for Him. Can you think of people like that in the Bible? They weren't looking for Jesus. And it is almost as if they stumbled or bumped into Him. I think of the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. She went to fetch water. She didn't go to meet the Messiah, but she did meet Him. He interrupted her life, you could say, and her life was never the same again. Or what about Saul of Tarsus? He was on the road to Damascus. He wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus stopped him with an awesome roadblock, we could say, interrupted his life, and his life was never the same again. C.S. Lewis is another one. He writes in his biography, the biography says it all, that the title is Surprised by Joy. He was an atheist, wasn't seeking God, but he found Him almost as if it were by accident. And actually, that was the case in my own life. At the age of 22, I was much like this fictitious character, Jeff Smith. I had my real estate license. I was on my way to earning my second million. They say the second million comes easier than the first, and I wasn't getting my first, so I just skipped over that and started working on my second. But I wanted to be rich. Stinking rich. I was stinking, but I wasn't rich. I thought being a good Catholic, showing up for church once a month, that God probably appreciated that, and that He and I were on good terms, that we were probably close. I had no idea I was as lost as the devil. And God just interrupted my life. It was as if I stumbled over the Lord Jesus Christ, not even looking for Him. And praise be to His name, I've never been the same since. So that is what the Lord presents to us in this parable. A man is going his way, he's not looking for a treasure, and he finds it. And he goes and he sells all he has to buy that field and to own that treasure. Maybe that describes some of you who are here today, you who are believers. You haven't been looking for Jesus, but you found Him almost as if it were by accident. And now you have found that treasure that is worth more than life itself. And so you see that the kingdom is a reality that is worth everything, and that is because the king of this kingdom is that reality that is worth more than everything. Amen? And that brings us to the second parable in our text in verses 45 and 46. And I want you to consider how it represents certain people. This parable of the pearl represents those who are searching for the kingdom and find it. Verse 45 and 46 read, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." In the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, pearls had become a status symbol of wealth. And they were sought after for the prestige and the status that they brought to the wealthy. Paul writes and mentions pearls in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, where he talks about how he wants women to dress modestly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. So in those days, pearls were in great demand, and the merchants quickly learned that the best pearls came from either the Persian Gulf, or the Mediterranean, or the Indian Ocean. So merchants had to travel great distances in search of the bigger and better pearls. And the word for merchant in the Greek text is emporos, from which we get the term emporium. The word for pearls used here in the Greek text is margaritas. Unfortunately, when people hear the term margarita emporium, they think more of a Mexican restaurant and lounge rather than a pearl merchant. A pearl merchant is what we have here. He is looking for this one pearl of great value. And Jesus portrays him as he is searching for it, and he finds one, and he immediately recognizes the worth and the value of this one pearl. It's not like any other pearl that he has ever seen before. And maybe others looked at it but didn't realize just what they had. And that he, as he held it in his hand, he may have said, "This is it. I got it. I found what I've been searching for. No other pearl is like it in the whole world." And he goes at once and he sells all that he has and he buys it. So while our first parable presents a man who found what he probably wasn't even looking for, second parable presents a man who knew exactly what he was searching for. Craig Blomberg, professor in Denver, writes, "Jesus covers the whole gamut of humanity, from those who are not spiritual seekers in any respect to those who look intensely over a long period of time." And both parables show how once these men recognized the value of their discovery, they did whatever was necessary to acquire their treasure. They had to have it. The same dedication is found in both parables. Each person had to have the object of his desire, no matter what it cost. And both literally sold all that they had in order to obtain it. So simply put, these parables teach that true Christians are those who recognize how valuable God's kingdom truly is. And they realize the kingdom of God is worth sacrificing whatever, even life itself, in order that they might acquire citizenship in this kingdom. And when people see the everlasting value of being a follower of Jesus Christ, they will be willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to be one of His disciples. And this is what Jesus taught elsewhere in the Word of God in Luke 14, verses 25 through 33. Let's turn together there to Luke 14 and read verses 25 through 33. Here our Lord is teaching about the cost of discipleship. Beginning in verse 25, we read, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Brethren, you should take a pencil and underline that verse right there, verse 33. Anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. There is a cost involved. What does it cost? Whatever stands in the way of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. This morning in Sunday school, we were studying Pilgrim's Progress, and we looked at a man by the name of Byends, who was duplicitous, and he wanted to go with Christian and Hopeful on pilgrimage. And he asked if he could be their associate, and Christian responded, "If you intend to go with us, you must go against wind and tide, which is, I believe, against your opinion. You must also accept religion in his rags as well as when he is in his silver slippers, and stand by him too when he is bound in irons as well as when he walks the streets with applause. Whatever it takes, however embarrassing, however difficult, however costly, whatever is in the way, you must be willing to deal with, to pay the cost, to overcome in order to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ." Like this man in the second parable, some people, they know that Jesus is wonderful, and they are looking for Him. They are seeking for Him. Maybe that describes you right now. You're here today in this worship service seeking after Jesus Christ. You haven't found Him yet, but you know that He is real. You know that He exists, and you're still looking for Him. Well, friend, let me encourage you, don't give up. You will find Him if you seek after Him with all of your heart. And you will be like this pearl merchant. When he found that pearl, he was probably astounded that there could be a pearl so incredible and so amazing. And you will be amazed as well that Christ is the Savior that surpasses your wildest dreams. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." And what a great example we have of a seeker found in Zacchaeus in Luke 19:3, who we're told wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore fig tree to see Him, since Jesus was coming that way. Jesus was passing through town. He would come by once and maybe never again. This was the one opportunity for Zacchaeus to see Jesus Christ. He had to do whatever was necessary, even if it meant climbing a tree. He was probably an older man, but he would climb a tree for Jesus. As difficult or as embarrassing as that might be. And he went home satisfied. He found Him, and he was blessed forevermore. Simon Kistemaker writes, "The two men in these parables, however, did not speculate and what they did to acquire their treasure. There was no risk involved in buying the field and purchasing the pearl. The items bought would keep their value. And so what they did was most sensible. They had stumbled across these items unintentionally, and to bypass them would be foolish." So my friend, becoming a Christian, following Jesus, seeking after Him is the most sensible thing you can ever do in life. It is the most worthwhile venture you could ever make. And let me encourage you, and let the Lord encourage you with His parable, that if you seek after Him, you will find Him. If you seek Him with all your heart. So as in all of His parables, Jesus is speaking metaphorically. The metaphors are not meant to have every last detail overanalyzed and overinterpreted. We need to guard against pressing all these details and trying to find meaning in every last one of them. We have to guard against the faulty interpretation that suggests we have to go and sell everything we have in order to somehow buy our way into heaven. Heaven cannot be purchased with anything that we have or can ever acquire. Our eternal life was purchased for us at the cross of Calvary. Jesus paid the price with His own precious blood. He has secured our redemption. The idea that Jesus is presenting in these two parables is that we must not let anything come between us and God's kingdom. For some people, their possessions can become a hurdle that is just too great to overcome. For others, their personal comfort is more important than the kingdom. Someone was just telling me the other day of how they were talking to someone who said that coming to church on Sunday is so difficult for them because Sunday is their only day to sleep in. And that they get caught up on their sleep on Sunday. And so they can't make it to church. Others perhaps are too afraid of what their friends might say or think. That sense of scorn or ridicule or embarrassment is a barrier that is far too great for them to pursue the kingdom. But it's Jesus Christ who offers the treasure and the pearl to people who are traveling down life's highway. Some of these travelers are wandering aimlessly. Others are searching intently. And suddenly they meet Jesus. And they find in Him this precious treasure beyond all of their dreams. And their response to Him is one of total self-surrender. On their own accord, they joyfully part with whatever stands in their way or keeps them from Jesus Christ. Have you seen that kind of determination in people? It's like they're saying, "Get out of my way. Let me at Him. I must have Jesus. I don't care what people say. They can laugh at me. I don't care if I lose my job. I don't care if I lose my sleep. I don't care if I lose all of my money and all of my possessions, as long as I can have Jesus." Reminds me of that hymn, "I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender all." Well, how about you? Have you found the Lord Jesus Christ? And have you found Him to be precious, exceedingly precious in your life? Perhaps you're someone who has come here this morning because your parents made you. And when you're old enough and you move out of the house, we won't see you anymore. Would you forfeit such a treasure as Jesus Christ just because your parents tried to force Him on you? Jim Elliot's famous words ring true. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." Everything that men and women chase after in this world is passing away. It's wearing out. It's rusting. It's breaking down. It will all burn someday. And those are the things that people seem to be chasing after in their folly. And they're ignoring Christ, the one thing that will bring us eternal life. What kind of foolishness is this? And perhaps you're someone who just so happened to stop in today, maybe to visit a friend, and you're here and you've stumbled across Jesus Christ. He's the greatest friend you'll ever know. The merchant in our parable probably never bought another pearl again. He probably went out of business. He probably retired. And when a person finds Jesus Christ, the journey is over. They don't go looking for more saviors or for one who is bigger and better. There is no bigger and better savior than Jesus Christ. The search is over. And like that pearl merchant, those who find Christ and acquire Him never regret the transaction. I've never met someone who is a true Christian and has said, "Oh, I regret leaving the world and my life of sin for Jesus Christ." You will never find a sincere believer ever saying such a thing. And there is a real sense when we think about the kingdom. There's a real sense in which the kingdom is not something that you find at all. Rather, it's something that finds you. And the king is not something that you find. He finds you. If you know Jesus Christ, it's because the good shepherd has gone in search of a lost sheep and he has found you. And when he finds you, he takes you into his loving arms and he brings you home and you will never be lost again. That is how it happens. With his disciples, he went to one after another and he found them and he said, "Come, follow me." And that is what Jesus is saying to you today. Come, follow me. Believe on me and all your sins will be forgiven. What treasure that is. Nothing could surpass the worth of knowing that we have peace with God. And that we can look forward to the day of our death, laying our head on our pillow for the last time, knowing that when we wake up, we'll wake up in glory. Nothing is more precious than knowing that the devil cannot harm us, and that death itself cannot hurt us, and that whatever we might lose in this life, it is worth it that we might gain Jesus Christ. This Christmas holiday will be your best one if you come to Jesus Christ, because He is the greatest gift that can ever be offered. And there is a sense that we can say that Jesus Christ is the present under the tree. But it's not the Christmas tree. It's the tree that was planted on the hill of Calvary. The tree that Christ Himself was nailed to, that He might give us eternal life. That's the gift of heaven that we all can rejoice in. And that's the gift that I hope by the grace of God you will come to possess this day and forevermore. What a treasure we have in Jesus. May He be your treasure as well. May God make it so. Amen. Let's pray. How thankful we are, our Father, that You have loved a sinful people with an everlasting love, with a love that was not merely emotional, but was put into action in sending Your Son into this world. And may the joy that the shepherds knew that night of Christ's birth, that the joy and the excitement that the angels sang, may we know that joy today. And may we know that it is found only in Christ, the incarnate God, who came for us to live that perfect life without sin, to fulfill all the demands of the law of God in our place, and to submit Himself to all the demands of God's justice in our place and be punished in our place and receive the wrath of God that we deserve, that we might go free and have His righteousness imputed to our account through faith in Him. And may that righteousness be the treasure that every man, woman, and child comes to possess today, this Christmas season. And may we rejoice in Christ from this day and forevermore. For we pray all these things in His precious name. Amen. Amen.